God has a dream. God has plans for us. And He is able to do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. God has a plan for you. Are you willing to accept His plan for you? You know, it's not a fairy tale ending. It is a God ending. Now, fairy tales are painted and written, and they're just on paper. But a God ending ends sitting and standing around the throne, singing with the saints. He is worthy. He is worthy, just like we just sung. A man bought a new hunting dog, and he was eager to see him perform, so he took him out to track a bear. And the hunting dog was, you know, tracking the bear, and he got distracted by the scent of a deer. So he started following the scent of a deer, then he got distracted by a rabbit, and finally he got distracted again, and he went to a little hole in the ground, and he led the hunter to a hole where there was a field mice inside. And some of us, we have been gifted like the hunting dog, but we're running around smelling for field mice instead of on the scent of the bear that God wants us to reach for. Jesus said in Matthew 18:16, I will build my church. Now, I'm going to participate in a conference I plan to over the next couple nights called the Real State of the Union. And I'm going to go to this conference and talking about how, you know, the real state of where we are and how to speak forth the message of the gospel in the marketplace and so forth. And I keep going back to this verse, I will build my church. I'm going to build it and then it'll be done. I will continue to build. My church will be built until the time that I come again and bring you unto myself. Let me mention some dreams I have before we get into this Jeremiah passage. I have a dream that the people of our church, of our congregation, of our families will glorify God in their lives. As Matthew 22 points out in verses 37 and 38, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, there's that emotion again. It's not just I'm going to follow God in a meticulous way. I'm not going to do A, B, C, and D. I'm going to love God with all my heart. You know, Christy and I have been married, I mean, almost 28 years. This is not just putting on. She does not look like she could be married 28 years. Yeah. Brownie points. You know. But you know, I tell you, but we've been married 28 years. And if I did everything right as a husband, and I could say, you know, I did all the stuff right, check, 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 that'd be good. But you know what? Our marriage is not a checklist. It is a passionate relationship. Passion goes two ways, right? Every now and then, you know, the passion, you know, the negative, but the making up is good, you know. But there is a passion in a relationship. And I want to call us. My dream is for us to glorify God because we are passionate about our love for Him. We come to worship God because we are passionate about our love for Him. My second dream is for Christians to connect to one another in loving relationships. Jesus said, the second greatest commandment is you love the Lord, you love your neighbor as yourself. We love God and we love and we connect with one another. And we seek to continue connect to one another. We are hospitable toward one another. We carry burdens for one another. We have concerns for one another. We pray for one another. And we and just have relationship. Another dream. A dream is that we would grow in the faith and as disciples of Christ. That means we're in Scripture. That means we really take serious the idea of studying Scripture, of knowing what it says. 1 Peter 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if you indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. So we drink the milk and then we eat the meat. I study Scripture. I know the Lord. I know His ways. That brings me to another dream. I have a dream of discovery, that we will discover our ministry gifts. Now, last week we talked about the intersection of concern and ministry opportunities and how we put a post there and we develop ministries around those concerns. And I see that in 1 Peter, he says, God has given each of you gifts. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Another dream is that we reach people with the love of God. Not just reach them for the gospel, but we do that. But we reach them with the love of God. We reach people and we touch them. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I was looking again this morning at the Free Methodist Church, and I was thinking about the mission statement. And in the mission statement, you know, to take God's word to people everywhere, to lead them into a relationship of wholeness. And we indeed, we don't discriminate according to people groups. We take God's word everywhere. And those are dreams that I have. But you know, God has something interesting for us. And in order to look at Jeremiah 29, I think you got to look at Jeremiah 1. You know what Jeremiah 1 says? It's a great setup. It's one of the best setups that you'll ever see in Scripture. In Jeremiah 1, starting with verse 4, it says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a youth. And I stomped the foot, and it wasn't in the word. Don't say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And we will stop reading there. Do not let them overcome you because you're young. Do not let them overcome you because you're poor. Whatever your circumstance, God sends, and if God sends, He supplies the means for the person going. You know, we see similar words that Paul wrote to a young Timothy in the New Testament. Don't let them despise you because of your youth. I look at some of our youth here today, and I say, you are messengers in this world. God has His hand upon you. And I personally pray for each one of you by name each day that God would fill you with His Spirit. And I mean, some of you have some special gifts, and I just pray that God will use you in mighty ways. Don't let Satan rob you of what God intends. Well, so that's the setup. Now let's start fast-forwarding to Jeremiah 29. Now, in Jeremiah 29, we know verse 11. We've quoted that. We've probably done a cross-stitch of that way back when that was popular. We may have it memorized. We may have it on a bumper sticker. I know the plans, but in order to get to verse 11, you've got to go through these first verses. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a city that has been ravaged by something bad? Well, certainly we have. We can think about a tornado ravaging a city, or 9/11 ravaging a city, or look at the pictures from the European cities in World War II and see how they were ravaged. Have you ever had your friends, your family, or your co-workers, and maybe seen their lives taken at a moment's notice? Well, sure we have. Even if they weren't personally related to us, we might see a school shooting or something like that, and we grieve over that immediate loss of life. Have you ever seen people, maybe not seen them, but known of people who've been taken hostage? Well, certainly we have. We see this young man, I don't know the situation totally, but just got released from the jail in Mexico. Well, there was a possible violation and a possible hostage situation. Some of us are old enough to remember the hostages in Iran. And I can remember them coming out and all the things that they had missed. Now, what if all these things happened together at one time? It'd be real bad. It'd be a bad day. Now, let me stop for a second and give some personal thoughts or some thoughts that I see out of this scripture. Jeremiah 1, talking about how He knew us in the womb, is central to understanding man in relationship to God. We can talk about creation and what a day means and how it's 6 days, or is a day like 1,000 years. I don't care about the timing of creation, but one central fact we see in Genesis and in Acts that you must accept if you're going to know God is that God creates man. Man does not come out of his own origin. God creates man. God knits us together. And understanding the origin of man is the supreme thing to know in order to understand how God deals with man. One of the things that happened this week, and I mentioned it and I won't belabor the point, we saw this young lady who had this disease, and she was going to die. We understand that. And she took her own life. And then there's the discussion, well, you know, it's a merciful death. She can choose to do what she wants. And I'll say this, you can, but it's not your life to take. Now, and that is an interesting thing. And furthermore, I heard a discussion later in the week talking about suffering. You know, the Bible talks about suffering. Suffering for the glory of God. And I'm not a sufferer. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not my bag. But he's talking about suffering from the glory of God. In our world today, one of the things we want to do is have the absence of suffering. Because we are promised, you know, so to speak, a life free of suffering. But according to the New Testament, we see that we suffer. And when we suffer, we have that much greater of a connection with Christ, because Christ suffered and we will suffer in the same way. Some of you physically have suffered and are suffering. Now, you know, I don't think Bertie is going to say, oh, Lord, thank you, my knee's not feeling good today. It's not that. But as she is dealing with that knee, and as it gives her pain some days more than others, she can say, Lord, in this, I'm still going to glorify you. I'm going to connect with you. As Jesus suffered, I'm going to suffer. And remember that this body is not my home. My home is with you. And so we see this element of where man is and where God is, and that brings us to this chapter 29. In chapter 29, we see that their city had been ravaged, co-workers killed, and people taken hostage all in one fell swoop. But look at what it says. If you'll just turn to the 29th chapter, and starting with verse 4. Verse 4 says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now notice this very carefully. These people were taken captive, but he says this, whom I sent into captivity. You know, and I would, you know, where is that in the contract, Lord? We're your people. We're your special people. You didn't say here that you allowed this to happen. In this case, you said, I sent you over there. I sent you into captivity. God takes credit for the cause of their perceived misery. I think that's fascinating. You know, I didn't ask. I sent. I sent you to this place. Okay, let's go to verse 5. But in this place, God wants them to be comfortable with their life. And comfortable, don't misunderstand the word, maybe having joy in their life. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives too for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. I have sent you into captivity, and while you're there, I want you to live. I don't want you to put up tents thinking, I can't wait to get home. I want you to plant gardens, which is a great metaphor for put roots down. I want you to have kids. I want you to have grandkids. I want you to live in that land as a pilgrim. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Let's start connecting some dots. We are to live in this land. As pilgrims, yes, but we are to live here. And we are to be part of this society. And we should speak to this society. We don't run from it. We are giving the real state of the union. We are proclaiming Christ in the marketplace. I heard a man put it like this. He said, you know, I love on Sundays to come in after I have the dust of the marketplace on my shoes, to come in, to get clean, recalibrate, so that I can go back out and do it again. And we get dusty when we're out there. When do you ever see refugees who don't plan to leave? Well, I can tell you a good example right under our noses. Hurricane Katrina happened, as we know. And there were people living in the New Orleans area, and maybe in Mississippi as well, but especially in New Orleans, who just, as generational things happened, they got there and they just stuck. But because of the hurricane and the floods, the opportunity to leave came. Now, I know some of these people. I know one guy real well. I officiated with him this past Friday night. And he said, well, the opportunity to leave came, and I went to Birmingham to stay for a while and now I'm staying for life. So he was a refugee, right, so to speak, and he got here and he said, I will stay here. I don't know sometimes the ways of a river, but God, you know, is almost like a river. We can't understand the way he bends our life. But he bends it. And when he bends it, it is not for bad, but it is for good. It is not for evil, but it is something that will prosper in the long term. You know, whether you like him or dislike him, and I'm not crazy about him, I'll just be honest with you. But John McCain, back when he was a prisoner for the Viet Cong in the prison, just like Jeremiah Denton, he said something. He said, we had to learn to pray for the people holding us hostage. So here God had these people in isolation, in a foreign place, just like we are. Do we stop and pray for the people who seek to put us into bondage? Brings me to verse 7. In verse 7, we see not only are they to build life there, but they seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That is an amazing thing there. You better pray for the welfare of where you live. Because as the welfare of that place increases, you will also find your welfare there. Welfare not meaning the word which we use it, but well-being, your sustenance to life. I've always wanted to be a rancher or a farmer. Well, you know, my dream, you know, is not like you think. See, some of you remember Grandpa who had a farm, and maybe your parents or grandparents left the farm, and there was a reason they couldn't wait to get off that farm. See, I've always had, you know, the cowboy boots and the hat and the big, you know, and the big longhorn steers that just waddle around, you know, and you stand up there, this is my cow. That kind of farmer. Well, you know, being a real farmer means, you know, you work that land day in, day out. Some years the crops are good, some years they're bad. Some years you have disease, some years you don't, and it's a tough life, but it, you know, very, you know, brings a lot of satisfaction, of course. But I'm a city guy. I just finally one day said, that's what I am. Anybody ever come to that realization? I just am. So I have to go somewhere to get food. And in order to get food, I got to take some cash because they don't take my good looks. So we have this whole system, right? Well, we have one thing depends upon another, depends upon another, depends upon another. We saw it break down in 2008 pretty good. So we need to pray for the welfare of where we live. We need to contribute. We need to contribute in praying for the school board. We had elections this past week. Half the people, I have no idea who they are. Same with you, right? But I tell you what, you now know who's elected. Let's go pray for them. As a matter of fact, let's not only pray for them, why don't we do something unusual? And let's send them a note saying, I want you to know I'm praying for you every day. Or I'm praying for you even if it's not every day. I am have you on my prayer list. I promise you this. I don't care what stripe the person is. When they receive a note for somebody in the land, they say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. It's hard to dismiss that. I've heard reports of people in Washington who received notes like that, and they've said, you know, it's been overwhelming. Brought me to tears to think that somebody out there is thinking and praying for me. Verse 10 says something interesting right before we get to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now, you know, that is a great promise. And I love the way the Lord times it there. In 70 years, I will do this. Well, you know, you can imagine some 12-year-old kid saying, all right. There's probably some people in that group, they're 90. Sounds good, but what is it going to do for me? And I think that's one of our problems in this world, in our society today. Our question is, what is it going to do for me? Prosperity means, how is it going to be comfortable for me? It used to be people looked for prosperity and how it dealt with their descendants, their posterity. Today, we reverse that. We're not as concerned about our posterity as we are our immediate prosperity. And we need to start focusing on the long-term plan. What is the real purpose here? When we started to have kids, I remember I started thinking, what is the goal for having kids? And I kind of sketched out something, and I won't tell you what it is today, but you know, God has really honored that. And you know, as I thought about through the years, got distracted here and there, yes, but what is the overarching goal? It was that. It wasn't that they would do this, that, and the other. It was that. You know, and when you have those goals, it's not a big picture goal. It is a purpose. That is the purpose. What is my purpose? My purpose is to share Christ, to articulate the gospel to the best of my ability with the filling of the Holy Spirit so that people respond to the message we find there in the Scriptures. That's a purpose. So let's keep our eyes on the purpose, which brings me to verse 11. Now, knowing that they're exiles, knowing that God wants them to stay put and live there, knowing that God wants them to pray and to seek for the welfare of the city in which they're in now, knowing that he's got this 70-year promise, he says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." If somebody told you, you're going to go to that foreign land, and we're going to leave you there for 70 years, but I'm giving you a future and a hope, you might start to question whether they really had something good in mind. That's if you're focused on the here and now. But if you're focused on God's long-term plan, you can see this future and a hope that comes to be. Most people, and I'll raise my hand, we start saying things like this. When I get a better job, you know, when school is out, when I'm finished with school, when I feel better, when I get out of debt, when I get financially comfortable, when I get married, when I have kids, when the kids leave the house, you know, when I get a better home, and all these excuses, instead of saying, God has me here now, today, what is my purpose for here and now? And my purpose will be a purpose for prosperity, purpose for good, not evil. Proverbs 20:24 says this, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" The steps are from the Lord. I plan, but God orders my steps. We won't do it now, but we could go to the book of Jonah and look at Jonah. You know, preacher man, Jonah, I'll go anywhere. Are you kidding me? Not Nineveh. I'm not only not going there, I don't think people deserve, you know, the gospel. And God finally sends him, and then when he does preach, he says, you know what, y'all are all going to die and go to hell, and I'm glad of it. That's basically what he said. And they got saved. They kept coming to the Lord. God, you can't beat God, you know, because God will use you in extraordinary ways if you allow him to put the purpose in your life. If you're at the Air Force Academy, or if you're at Jock Studios, or if you work for the Jefferson County, or if you're retired, or if you're an insurance agent, or an official on a football field, or if you're just driving down the street, God, what is my purpose? What plans do you have for me this day? Two questions I want to ask. Number one, if we individually, corporately, or as a family, as a church, if we really believed that there are people out there who need us to pray for their welfare, and we need to be concerned about the welfare of where we live, how would it change how we do things? Many people in evangelical church, or maybe in a conservative Christian church, and sometimes that gets related to politics in unusual and wrong ways, instead of looking down our nose at people, say, how can we go help rise people up? What can we do for them? A second question. If this was God's expectation for the captives of Babylon, how much more should people who live in the freest country in the history of the earth be about praying and blessing and interacting with and investing in our own communities? What our communities need, what our communities need, is we need to rise up people, and I won't call names, but I'm looking at some of them around this room, who go into the marketplace, who go into the school place, whatever that means, if it means school board or just praying for people, to go into the political arena, doesn't mean you have to be a politician, and seek to bring Jesus into those arenas. Now, as I heard last week, we were at a place I thought it was put very well. What is Satan's strategy right now is to keep the sacred inside here. You know, it's okay if y'all go worship in your box. Just don't bring the sacred outside the box. I'm going to tell you, that's not scriptural. That is also not what this country was about early on. We are to take the sacred from here out there. And we're to take Jesus to the world in all aspects. What role would we take on as peacemakers if we really sought to seek the welfare of our communities? What purpose do you have? Well, let me close real quick with three things. They're right from this verse. One, God's plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. No matter where you are, God's plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. This is, if you're over the age of 20, how old are you, Jacob? If you're over the age of 24, you can answer this question. I'm not picking on Jacob, it's just for people who are younger than the rest of us. Have you ever had something you really wanted and it not come to existence? Oh, I thought I was going to be a football star, and I wasn't. You have all kind of things you dream. Now, you have things that you think you want. Those are your plans, but God orders your steps in another way. And it's at those moments of crossroads that you can go back to this verse. God, I'm going down the path that I didn't think I would go down. I saw a roadblock there, but I know as I go down this new path that you will prosper and not harm me. You have a future and a hope for me that I can't see now. There's some things I wanted at age 25. I mean, I really wanted them. If God had given them to me, I would be a materialistic person today, most likely. My focus would not be on my purpose. It would be on the purpose of something temporal. But God put me in a new path. And in the new path, my reliance on the Lord started to grow and increase, and I started to understand these verses clearly. Second, God's plan is to give you hope. I love hope. Hope and change and all that kind of stuff, I get that. You know. And we who are on the right side, we kind of make fun of that. And I understand that because it may be done in the wrong ways. But there are some people who need hope. There are people out there who are hopeless. There are young ladies who have made many mistakes and they are hopeless. There are young guys who are in destructive behaviors because they are hopeless. And I'm going to tell you, we can try to reform them from the outside in and it's not going to work. It's just going to be temporary. Maybe 1 in 10 make it. But we need to have them transformed from the inside out. There are men and women who need agents of change to come in their lives. They need you. They need you. Number three, God's plan to give you a future. I started, I know some of you are already there. I started, went the other day and I got a book and it talked about, finances after 50. I don't know why I got that book, but it is. And retirement and all this kind of stuff. And, you start adding the numbers up. You say, oh, you got to be kidding me. you got to be kidding me, And all the picture changes. And, of course, the young people today, we laugh about it. And you're paying stuff you probably never see and all that kind of stuff. We understand that. It's hard to take at times. But God has a future for you. God has a future that will override bad retirement. It will overcome physical suffering. It will overcome broken relationships. It will even overcome the worst crisis you will have in your life. We've been praying for Bill's sister and brother-in-law. Can't think of a worse crisis they have in their life. And one thing, especially when we think of Hector, he needs to know he still has a future. He has a future here and a future there. If I were smart, I'd pass around little mirrors. We look in the mirror. Do you like looking in the mirror? I mean, I tell you, you know, I promise you, men just look in the mirror quite differently. When men look in the mirror, like, and change the look. But if you pass around the mirror, you say, what do you see? And I do not think it's by accident we're in this room today. I'm going to tell you, from Aaron on up, just talking about age now, God has a plan for you. Where you are is where you are. Where you will be tomorrow may be different, but where you are today is where you are. God has a plan for you right now, today. Let's not lose sight of His plan. Let's close in prayer. Father, we know that we need to get out of the boxes that we are guilty of putting ourselves in. We need to get serious about You. We need to seize the plan that You have for us this day. Help us to find the purpose, not only just scripturally the general purpose that we have, but the specific purpose for our lives today. Whether it be how we relate to our friends, our co-workers, or maybe other opportunities You may have given us. Help us to be the light and the salt of this world. Father, help us as we seek that purpose to focus in on it and not get distracted by the big picture of temporal issues that are thrown our ways every day. Help us to live with excitement in our soul. Help us, Lord, to dream Your dreams. Help us to be ourselves in the context of our bodies and our personalities and our talents with our gifts that You've given to us, not for us, but for others. Help us to break our alabaster vase so that our spiritual gifts and our talents pour out for the body and for the building of the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to find our identity, not in our name, not in our age, not in our gender, not even in our place, but help us to find our identity in You. Help us to see, Lord, that we are who we have value. You knew us in our mother's womb. And while we were there, Christ had gone and died for us. We don't find value in the state. We don't find value in how much money we have. We find value in knowing that You love and care for us, even though we were at odds with You because of sin. We praise You, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.